If you have your Bible this morning, would you turn to Luke's Gospel, to Luke 17? So if you know where Matthew is, which is the first book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that's the third book. Luke chapter 17. Put your finger on verse 11. We're going to read through verse 19 this morning. If you're familiar with Luke 17 at all, you've probably heard this preached around Thanksgiving. And what we tend to do with this text is we reduce it down to a simple message about being thankful. And here's kind of what we'll do is we'll say there's a group of people who were thankful, and there was a group of people, or at least one that was thankful, and then nine that were not, and we need to be thankful. That's kind of how we reduce that down. I think there's a much deeper meaning to this text when we begin to drill down into the meaning of the text. And what I really believe it's a story about, which it is a story that happened in the life of Jesus, is a story about salvation. And if you want to nuance that just a little bit further, we would say it is a picture of faith, just kind of a general faith, as opposed to saving faith. And what the difference between those two things are. And so here's what I want to do this morning is just present you a question. And by the end of this message, I hope that we will have answered that question. Here's the question. What are the markers of true salvation? What are the markers of saving faith as opposed to just general belief? And so we'll look at that here in just a moment and get to that answer if you'll be patient enough to get to the end of the passage with me this morning. 17, starting in verse 11. While he was on the way, that's speaking of Jesus, to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men stood at a distance and met him. And they raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourself to the priests." And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to them, "Stand up and go." Said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Father God, help me to explain clearly the meaning of your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray that as we sit here today, and there are those who are sitting here today, that you would give them clarity by the power of your Holy Spirit to understand your word and all the meaning of this passage. Lord, I pray that you correct us where we go astray, and I pray that you build us up where we're on the right path. And I pray all of this in the strong and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Luke 11, or Luke 17, 11 through 19, is a narrative, just like all the Gospels. It means it's a story. And sometimes in a story, it's really hard to extrapolate out the meaning of the text. And so what I like to do in order to help myself is to give you some words to think about. And we just kind of follow those words in the text. And it helps me to do this kind of meaning to apply an outline to the passage. And so there's three words that I want to give you this morning. And they're all three, in a sense, in a principle, going to be found in this passage. The first word is request. Request. And you say, well, what is the request? Well, there is the lepers, and I'm talking about plural here, request, and it is found in verses 12 and 13. The second word is the word response. Jesus, in verse 14, responds to the request of the lepers, and it's an interesting response, and it's a very short response. And then last is the lepers, and what we're talking about here is singular, the lepers return. So the third word there is return, and that's in verse 15 through verse 19. So with those three little statements, we'll outline this passage and add some meat to the bones, so to speak. So let's first look at the leper's request, verses 12 and 13. Notice what it says here. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance, met him, and they raised their voices, saying, so here's the request, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." The lepers are a group of people with both a social problem and a religious problem. Now, if you don't know what a leper is, and there's a lot of people that fall under this category in the New Testament with skin disorders. We could talk for hours about all the different disorders there were. But if you don't know what a leper is in the classic sense, I want to encourage you to read a book. The book's title is The Gift of Pain. And Gretchen's read this book. It's a fascinating book. It was written by a medical doctor who was in India working with lepers. And what he discovered is that lepers don't have any feeling in their extremities. And so lepers will cut their hand or they'll burn their hand. And where you and I would seek attention for that, they don't feel any pain. And so their extremities would fall off. Or they would cut their foot and get an infection and never know it, and their foot would have to be amputated or fall off. In a sense, that's what a leper is. That's a great book to kind of capture what the lepers have to go through, how they're isolated from society and everything else. But these lepers not only have a social problem and a medical problem, but they have a religious problem. And in order to show you what they had to go through, I want you to turn to the Old Testament, to the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 14, or 13 rather. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, that's the third book of the Bible. Turn to that book and go to chapter 13. And I want you to look in verses 45 and 46. And if you have time this week, I would encourage you to read 13 and 14. It's all about lepers. You can see that God kind of had this set of laws dealing specifically with this group of people. And in 45 and 46, we see what the lepers had to deal with. As a matter of fact, I'll back up to verse 44. "He is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest shall surely pronounce him unclean. His infection is on his head." Notice verse 45. "As for the leper who has an infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, 'Unclean, unclean.'" Verse 46. "He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has an infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." Now notice in the text back in Luke that these lepers stood at a distance. That was the requirement of the law. They had to stand at a distance and they had to announce to everyone who would come into contact with them that they were unclean, because there's this belief that if they come into contact with them, they're going to be unclean. Not only did they have to announce it to everyone, but then they had to live in isolation. And one of the things that you see here that's interesting in this passage is there's 10 of these lepers congregating together, right? And there's one of them that's a Samaritan and the others that are Jewish. You wouldn't see this in everyday practice. But one of the things that we see here is that there's a collective misery going on, right? They're isolated from society. They're isolated from religious life. They have to stand at a distance and they have to kind of congregate together. And next, we go on and we see their request. Do you see it there in verse 13? "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now, some people who read this see the word mercy there and they think about almsgiving. If someone's poor, they have no way of making money, they might say, "Would you have mercy on me today?" And that person might receive a coin or something to help them along their way, something temporary. But I think there's a deeper meaning in this particular group of people when they ask for mercy. Because did you notice what they called Jesus, or what title they applied to him? Did you notice that there in verse 13, "Master"? In Luke's gospel, listen to this, when you use the word master, you're talking about someone who has power and authority to produce something or to perform something miraculous. So here's what I'm almost certain of. This group of people, this group of lepers, know about Jesus' reputation. He's a man who can produce. He's a man who can perform miracles. If you remember, if you go back all the way to Luke chapter 5, Jesus came up to a leprous man and he laid his hands on that man, and it said instantly he was made clean. Maybe they know this story about Jesus. Now, I want to think about an application for just a moment for us. We don't have, or at least none that I know of here, are lepers. We don't have a skin condition, in other words. And lepers fell under that category of all these various skin conditions. None of us that I know of fit in that category. We don't have a skin condition. But we do have, listen to this, a sin condition. Right? Our problem is not outward, but it is inward. And you have things, listen to me closely, that you hide from the world around you. You don't have to go around yelling, unclean, unclean, but imagine if God were to reveal to every person that you came into contact with, and he were to turn the outside or the inside to the outside, and you had to announce all the deep, dark sins that you have. Imagine if you had to tell about all those things that you do in secret when nobody else is looking, and you were turned to the outside. Let me tell you what it might do for you. It might do for you what it did for these lepers, is you might start to seek help for your problem. And I want to tell you the only place that you're going to find help for your sin problem is in the person of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ came to deal with the sin problem that we have by dying on the cross. You see, we can't cover it up. We can't hide from it. We can't just internalize it. Jesus sees it. God sees it. The Holy Spirit sees it. And we have to deal with our sin problem. But we can't deal with it simply by hiding it. We need to turn to Jesus just like these lepers did. And we need to seek the mercy of Christ. That is the request, the leper's request. Now, I want you to see in verse 14, Jesus' response. Look at it with me, if you will. It's a very short answer, a very strange answer. When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." Now, this is interesting for a couple of reasons. Let me give you the first and foremost reason that it's interesting. It's interesting, first and foremost, because it tells us that Jesus, listen closely, never heals anyone in the same way. Sometimes Jesus spits in the eyes of someone, or he forms mud cakes and packs it on their eyes. Sometimes Jesus touches someone. Sometimes Jesus will speak a word to someone, and this is Jesus telling these people, you go and see the priests, and he's going to bring their healing through that way. Now, so here's just kind of an application to think of. We should not expect God to always deal with us in the same way, right? One of the things that I think we fail to see, and I'm not wanting to make too much of this, but we say, can God heal me and can God do this? And maybe that healing comes through medication. Maybe that healing comes through doctors. Maybe that healing comes through things that we're not seeing that look supernatural. But nonetheless, God does these things in a variety of ways. He never does it in the same way. But there's another reason that this is interesting, and that is that because Jesus says, go and see the priest. The priest in Jesus' day, you must understand this, are not healthcare workers. They're not doctors. They're not nurses. They're not physicians' assistants. The priests are religious people. All they can do is look at you and say whether you're clean or unclean. But let me tell you what Jesus is essentially saying to these men as he sends them on their way. Jesus is essentially telling these men to go as if they've been healed. Now, the reason that I say this is because that took a degree of faith on every one of their parts. You remember I said I wanted to differentiate between just general belief and general faith as opposed to saving faith? Because did you notice that all 10 of those people listened to and trusted the words of Jesus? They went and they did what Jesus said. Think about this for just a moment. There is an opportunity for faith in all of us when God doesn't immediately act. Don't want to press these applications too much, but sometimes we're seeking God in something and it doesn't appear that He's answering. And it is a time that we can exercise faith and trust in God. I don't want to miss that point, that there is faith happening in these lepers. Notice the second part of this verse, verse 14. Go and show yourself to the priest, and as they were going, they were cleansed. This is where the similarities in all the lepers comes to an end. And one of them is revealed as the person who has experienced salvation. We'll expound on that here in just a moment. Wholeness that goes beyond the physical and invades the spiritual as well. We'll see where the differences end. They all listened, they all went. One of them, we're told, is made whole. Now, verses 15 through 19, the lepers return. Here's what I want us to do for the remainder of our time is I want us to look back at the tangible marks of this saving faith as opposed to just a general faith that says, Jesus said something, I'm going to listen and I'm going to go and I'm going to do what He said. We're going to look at the differences between that and saving faith. So are you ready to do this? Two notes here. Just because we request something of God, it does not mean that we know God or have been saved by God. I know a lot of people who are what I call New Age people, and they're not afraid to call me or to send me a text and say, would you pray for me? They don't even believe in God as far as I know. At least they don't believe in the God that I believe in, and they make requests of God all the time. Just because we make a request of God doesn't mean that's saving faith, is what I'm trying to explain to you. There's another caution that we have to have here. Just because we've seen God work in and around us doesn't mean that we know God. It means that God is gracious, and He's gracious to all kinds of people in all kinds of ways. So that's where we have to say, okay, we've seen God work in a general way. There's some belief and some faith here, but where does it end, and where does the saving faith kick in? So let me give you four or five things that we see in this passage. First and foremost, there is spiritual sight in those who know God in a salvific way. There is spiritual sight. Now, we don't get this testimony about any of the others, but we do get it about this one. And I think this is what Jesus is indicating here, is that he has received spiritual sight. Do you remember in Luke's gospel, back in Luke 4, Jesus is standing in this temple and he's reading a scroll. And Jesus says he's going to restore sight to the blind. Now, we say, yeah, he did that for some blind people. He restored their sight. But he also does this spiritually to people. And that is one of the things that we see in this person, is that he has spiritual sight. And you say, how do you know that? Because people who have come to know the Lord have spiritual awakening, and they receive spiritual sight. And this means that they see things about Jesus that other people don't see. Right? There are people that you know in your life who think Jesus is a really good guy. Right? They think Jesus, they probably think he's a revolutionary. They think that he did some good things. He did some moral things. But they don't see Jesus as Lord and as Savior. That requires spiritual sight. Do you remember the great hymn, Amazing Grace? Do you remember one of the key lines? It says, I once was lost, but now am found. Do you remember what he said? Was blind, but now I see. There is a restoration of spiritual sight in a truly saved person. Let me give you a second thing. There is praise to God in a truly saved person. Would you look back and see what he did here in verse 15? It says, now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, there's the spiritual side. He sees something deeper than the others. Turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. Now I have a question for you this morning. Does it not seem like a natural thing for us to do if God has done something for us to want to tell others about it? That's what praise is, right? We're willing to say, look at what God has done for me. And he does it with what? Did you notice there? Did you notice it? He did it with a loud voice. Right? He wasn't trying to hide out and trying to say, my faith is a personal thing with me and the Lord. Have you heard people say that, right? Right? It's a personal thing. I don't want to get out there and be too vocal about my faith. This person turns around and says, look at what God has done for me. And he does it with a loud voice. It appears this man wants everyone to know what God has done for him. And in so he is praying or rather praising God with a loud voice. Glorifying God, my text says. Third thing, not only is there praise toward God, but there's worship of God. Did you notice what he did there in verse 16? He fell on his face at his feet. This is a sign of worship. This is a sign that he understands who Jesus is. Because we know this, that only worship belongs only to God, according to Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 5. But this man understands and sees in Jesus something beyond just a miracle worker. He understands that in him, as Colossians 2:9 says, in him all the fullness of deity dwells. He understands that Jesus is the object of our worship. I want to point something out to you this morning. You can have all the God talk you want, but if Christ isn't the center of that, right, that's not Christian worship. People talk about God all the time, and they actually talk about what God has done for them. But this person understands that it comes through Jesus Christ. Fourth, not only is there worship, but there's also thanksgiving. Verse 16. He fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. Now, brothers and sisters, listen closely to me this morning. The difference between the unbelieving world and the believing world is this thing. And that's why I said this goes far beyond just saying this is a text about being thankful and not being thankful. One of the key signs that you are a redeemed person is that you have a spirit of thanksgiving. And I want to show you one of the main passages that points us to this is in Romans chapter 1. So if you'll just turn to the right, Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Turn to that text with me if you have a Bible. If not, it'll be on the screen. Romans 1, and let's begin reading in verse 18. And we're going to read through verse 21. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. God's wrath is poured out because people suppress the truth of who he is. And he goes on to say this, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Never think about a person who says they don't believe in God that they don't have enough information, because they do. Bible tells us God has made it evident to them, but they choose to suppress it. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through that which was made, so that they are without excuse. Now verse 21 is the key. Look at what it says. For even though they knew God, they did not honor God or give thanks. You see all the things that God has done. You know His eternal power. You've seen His glory. You know that every breath that we take, you know that every benefit that we have comes from God. And yet they refuse to thank God for it. That's the difference between a believer and an unbeliever, is this idea of thanksgiving. Last thing in Luke's gospel, the last sign. And we're going to expound on this for just a minute. There is salvation. And you say, yeah, you told us that. This is the difference between saving faith and regular faith or just general belief. I want you to see something in this passage that's very, very interesting. In verse, let's start reading in verse 17 and read down through verse 19. And I want you to circle a few words here. Then Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed, right? Only one comes back and is praising. But the nine, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? Verse 19 is the key. And he said to them, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. Now I want you to do something in your Bible. I want you to circle the word well there. And I want you to notice something between three different words in this passage. Verse 14, we see the word cleansed. Verse 15, we see the word healed. And in verse 19, we see the word well. And you may be thinking, okay, if I could go back, peel back the languages, look at the original languages, Luke's just using the same word three times over. No. That word that's being used here is a Greek word, sozo. And you say, well, he's just saying he's well. That word, when we translate it in other passages, means saved. Now, some of your translations, if they're real literal, may actually say that. And you say, what's the difference in being cleansed and healed and made well? Cleansing and healing take place on the outside. Salvation takes place on the inside. And when Jesus looks at this man, he says, hey, they received healing, but you received something inward, salvation. He got a double blessing. He had physical healing and he had spiritual healing. That's the outpouring of grace in his life. He had both of those things. And how does Jesus say that happened? Did you notice it in verse 19? He said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. This man, over all the rest, saw the proper object for his faith in Jesus Christ. Not just as a miracle worker, not just as a medicine man, but he saw him as the source of his salvation. Now, I want to do something as we close this morning. And I really, really hesitant to even say closing, because I want to give you three applications, and I do want you to turn to one of the passages. So if you'll just get your Bible over to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, Luke 17. And I want to give you three applications. The first application is a warning. And the warning actually comes from this text, from Luke 17. And it's found there in verse 18. Here's the warning. Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? There's a contrast going on in this passage between Samaritans and Jews. And do you know who had all the real religious benefits of God, spiritually speaking? The Jews did. They had the law, they had the prophets, they had the word of God, they had constant attention from God in the temple, in the tabernacle. All those things belonged to them, and yet they still did not see who Jesus was. There is a warning here for those of us who grew up in church. right, who may be religious and do religious things and give God a nod every once in a while, do you understand truly who Jesus Christ is and how central he is to the Christian faith? There are people outside of the Jewish faith who understood he was a Samaritan and he got it who Jesus Christ was. So there's this warning here today not to get too comfortable with who God is. Not to get comfortable and say, well, I think I have all the answers because I grew up in church. Is your faith squarely planted in Jesus Christ this morning? I won't pay you any money to be religious. Right? That means nothing. But understanding who Jesus Christ is and what he has accomplished means everything. And so I will plead with you day in and day out to turn to Jesus Christ and to know who he is. That's the warning. Now, the second thing is an encouragement. There are those of us here who see God work and we just are not paying attention to it. I was telling Gretchen this morning, telling someone else this morning, when we almost wreck our car, right? And we say, wow, look at the skills that I had that got me out of that. That's what Chuck Smith said when he preached a sermon on this. He said, look at the skills that I have. Or we have something miraculous happen in our life and we say, well, we can thank our lucky stars. You see, there are times even as believers that we're not understanding that every good and perfect gift is from God. Every breath we take, everything that we have, every meal that we eat is a reason to sit down and thank God. And sometimes we forget that. And so I want to give you a word of encouragement today to look at all the things God has done for you and give praise to him. Do you know something I've done in the last couple of weeks is in my prayer journal, I've left a little slot there for answers to prayers. And I have been amazed going back through those and filling in how many things that God has answered. And then, when we open that up and look at that, we can praise God for that. And we can thank God for that, that he's at work. Now, the third thing is something about worship, a word about worship. Would you turn over to Psalm 103 and look at the first five verses? Psalm 103, and worship team, if you want to make your way up here, this is your cue. 103, 1 through 5. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all our iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Did you know part of us showing up here on Sunday mornings is to worship God and thank him for what he's done? And I want you to notice what he says in verse 2. Forget none of his benefits. I asked Brad if he would play the song Amazing Grace, because I want you to have a time to remember what God has done for you on your behalf, what he's done in his amazing grace in saving us from our sins, and that we, like the one, may stand today together and lift our voices and thank God for what he's done. Would you stand with us this morning and sing? This is your response to remember all his benefits.